Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. God, you're a great God. We've already learned so much, and you've been so gracious to us already this morning. I thank you so much that you allow us to come together, especially during this time when we commemorate the time of you invading our earth. Thank you so much for that, because we know that the victory is yours. Thank you for choosing us also. God, you're a wonderful God who would open up your word today to us. I know I'm privileged to even hold your word, and I'm not worthy to share your word, but you've called me to do that, and I will take that mantle up. God, I give you my mind. I pray that you will take my thoughts and fill my mind with your thoughts. I give you my mouth, that you would take the words out of my mouth and that you would put your words in my mouth so that we can hear what you have to say. I pray that you will soften our hearts so that you will penetrate our inner being so that we will change and never be the same again. You're a great God. I look so forward to what you have planned for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I want to say that I am not sick as far as you're not going to catch anything if I cough on you. I've already been coughing a lot. I just came back from the mountains. I skied higher than I have ever been before. We were skiing at 12,000 feet, and apparently there's something called high altitude pulmonary edema, HAPE, that's it. And so thought it was pneumonia. Bronchitis, pneumonia, stuff like that. You can ski through all that stuff. Anyway, so that's sort of what I came home with. Nice thing is that now that I'm back at a lower altitude, everything's going to go away. Residual effect is that I'm coughing. That's why the cough drops, and I'm not going to make you sick. Although, if you want to stay away from me, that's okay. I'm used to it. So, all right. So, where are we going to go today? We're going to talk about Joseph. I love this passage because even though I like Mary, you know, Mary is God's mother, you know, I guess you could say that, the mother of Jesus. She does have some good points in Luke. But I love this because Joseph always gets the short end. Never talk about Joseph. We never say anything about Joseph. He's there, then he's gone. Nobody ever celebrates Joseph like they celebrate Mary. But I think we can see in this passage something very special about the man that God chose to be the father of Jesus. Jesus' father chose a dad. And this is the guy he picked. I think it specifically speaks to our culture, our society, because we need to have men like Joseph. We need to celebrate the manhood that Joseph brought to the table whenever he raised Jesus. How is Jesus known? What occupation is Jesus known to have? Carpenter's son, which means he served under an apprenticeship under somebody. He was known as a carpenter's son. They didn't have to investigate. They didn't have to figure out. They didn't have to go searching. They knew that he was a carpenter's son, which means he practiced it. And he must have been pretty good. I'm like, man, could you imagine having a chair made by Jesus? I mean, the thing would still be rocking great. I mean, the table would never deteriorate. I mean, it would be, I'm sort of tongue-in-cheek here. But, I mean, he learned his craft from somebody because he was known as the carpenter's son. His dad did not just disappear. His dad taught him a lot. His dad taught him the law. His dad taught him a lot. And that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at Joseph the righteous. Even though we don't talk about him much in Scripture, even though he sort of goes away, we're going to investigate, because here's a wonderful passage that we look at today. So Joseph the righteous. Here's the pathway we're going to take. It should be up there. Yeah, righteousness involves understanding justice. It does involve fuming, considering things that happen to you. Righteousness hears from God, it executes difficult tasks, and then it requires obedience. We're going to go through all those. Should be done by 1 o'clock at least. So relax, no big deal. We may even have some cake to celebrate with after we're done. So here's a question. What does it mean to call someone righteous? Okay, we have Bill and Ted that say, righteous dude. Maybe some of you don't. Is that sort of out of... No, not so good. Okay, so there's righteous like as in cool. There's righteous as the church looks at it, which means sinless. And there's usually a different righteous that we look at when we talk about culture. Culture, society will say somebody's righteous when they do something completely unrighteous because they were vindictive. And so they were vindicated in what they did, and that made them righteous. There's a whole bunch of different attitudes that we look at when we call someone righteous. But this Joseph we're going to look at, and we're going to see that he was righteous because he was just. He was just. Now, there's a man, Søren Kierkegaard, he had a quote. He said, if you want to have faith, you must have an absolute relationship with the absolute. Absolute faith, or authentic faith, requires an absolute relationship with the absolute. If you have that, you will have faith, but it requires that relationship, an absolute relationship, meaning you know him, he knows you. It goes both ways. Relationship can't be one directional. It has to be at least in two directions, going out, coming back. You can't have a communication whenever one person is speaking only. Okay? That would be a monologue. Right? Unfortunately, a lot of relationships fail because they live in monologue. They talk, one person talks, the other person listens, never any communication. If you want to have a good relationship, you must have both people talking. You can't live in monologue. So whenever he talks about an authentic faith and a relationship with an absolute, you don't need to tell God anything, but you need to be able to relate to him. You need to understand what he means by his law. This is the thing that Jesus continued to say to the Sadducees and Pharisees, because you know the Pharisees, Sadducees, they all knew the law, right? They knew it. I mean, they knew it so well that they expanded it by like 50-fold. They knew the law. Had no idea what righteousness was. No idea. Because they didn't have a relationship with the absolute. All they had a relationship were the words. There's a difference between knowing the words of God and knowing the Word of God. Right? And so what we're going to see here is that Joseph, not only did he know the law, but he understood the purpose for the law. Jesus said this all the time. I mean, I can hear Joseph in Jesus' words whenever Jesus would say to the priests and Pharisees, do you not know that David also ate the showbread out of the temple? Or when Jesus said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. See, of course Jesus was omniscient, so he knew everything, but he was also taught. Luke says that he grew in stature and knowledge. He learned. Who did he learn from? Not the Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes. He learned from Dad. Dad taught him a lot. So here is this dad who had a real relationship, an authentic faith with an absolute, with the absolute. And he taught that to his son. Today, when we talk about righteousness, unfortunately, a lot of times we talk about vindication. If someone cuts you off, you can cut them off, and that was righteous, right? Somebody does something to you, you can do it back because that was righteous. You're vindicating yourself for it. So we have terms. This passage really speaks to our culture today in many ways. Here we have a single mom. We could have a non-present dad. All right, these things are very very present in our culture today. We have terms today like baby daddy. All right, everybody knows baby daddy, right? Yeah, baby daddy. Maury Povich has like one of his favorite themes is you are the father or you're not the father. They do DNA testing on a talk show to see if you are the father or not. And the most joyous reaction that you see is whenever the announcement comes and says, and you are not the father. And they start dancing and they're happy. Now, Joseph gets the message, oh good, you're laughing, you're smiling, you've seen that show. So we have a Maury Povich watcher. Not picking on you, just picking on the reaction. So here Joseph, we're going to see in the passage, again it applies greatly to our culture. Joseph gets the message, you're not the dad. Does he dance and celebrate? No, he hangs in there. He hangs in there because he's not going to walk away from this gift that he's been given. So we have today's term. We have today's joy of not being the father. And then we have this last thing I put up here. Today's problem, fatherless children. We have such a problem in our culture with this. This passage speaks to so much about what dads should be. What dads could be. And the great difference that the dads would make in our culture. If there would be righteousness. Righteousness with men. One of the problems, I think, has been that has come to our society. One of the problems and one of the reasons why men walk away from their responsibilities is because passages like this are not exposed to say Joseph was a great man. Instead, we say Mary was a great, strong woman. We have people like Katy Perry who say fathers are not necessary. And society believes it. And so society is vindicated when they say the man is unnecessary. And it goes by, I was downstairs this morning, and I'm going to chase a squirrel here. This morning, I don't know exactly what passage y'all were talking about, but y'all were like in Genesis 2, 3 for some reason. And I thought y'all were in Romans, but hey, why not? Let's go back to Genesis. Sure, why not? And we were talking about the curse. And the part of the curse was that the woman would lust after her husband. Woman would lust after man, is what it says, right? Not ooh, baby, ooh, baby, ooh. Because most men would not consider that to be a curse. But the idea is, the lust is that the woman would want to take the position of the man, would take his headship away, would devour him. The proper translation of that word is to devour. Not to lust, but to devour. So here's the curse. I will devour you. That's the curse that's on women. So the women have to fight that urge from then to now. And you can see it in our society again. I will devour you. I will become father. You see that? In our society, it's so relevant. And this passage, when we expose it, what we're going to see is the strength that God desired to have for men. The strength that he gave a daddy, Joseph. Okay, so that's where we're going to go. Like I said, we'll be done by at least one. All right, so let's go ahead. I think I have a picture here. I've sort of already talked through this picture. All right, so here's the test strip comes back positive, and the immediate thought by the guy is, even this is not just like baby daddy situation. This is, I was married and, she's almost 10. We've been married 16. So we've been married 6 years. Or something like that. And my wife said, I'm pregnant. All right. So dads, help me out here. Even though you were prepared, right? You've been married. Is there not this? Can you take another test? There is, even if it's right. Oh, okay. So I'm getting some good eyeballs here. Good. So that has been said. I'm not the only one. Good. I've been vindicated here. Good. So there is an initial panic. But in a situation where there's not a marriage, it's even greater. Now let's look at the culture that Mary and Joseph would have been in. They were betrothed. They weren't even married, right? They were betrothed, which means that they were sort of like married, but they weren't. And there's rules that would go on that would apply to their situation. When someone was betrothed in their setting, they were just as if they were married. The betrothal, to get out of a betrothal, would require a divorce. You had to write a divorce paper to get out of a betrothal. Now, you didn't have all the benefits of the marriage, but you had the responsibilities. If you were betrothed, to get out of the betrothal, you had to get a divorce. If something happened, like a woman getting pregnant, here is what God said should happen. But if the thing is true, the evidence of virginity was not found in the young woman, then they shall bring out the young woman to the door of the father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her to death with stones, because she has done an outrageous thing in Israel by whoring in the father's house. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. That is the righteous thing to do. That's what should have happened, Mary. But for some reason, it didn't. Why not? Because Joseph understood something more. He understood righteousness and he understood justice. So what should Joseph have done? He should have had her stoned, because that would have been righteous, right? But instead, he understood justice. Let's look at verse 19. It says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man..." Such a contradiction. If he's a just man, shouldn't he follow the law? He's face forward, knowing what he's doing, violating Scripture, and he's called just. To me, it sounds like David, the man who committed adultery, caused the death of thousands of people, but yet he's called the man after God's own heart. Sometimes God seems like a contradiction, but he wants you to understand his heart, not the words. He wants you to understand the word of God. What does he want you? What is he saying to us? So here he says, "I want you to." We understand with Joseph that he knows more than just what the law says. The law says that she should die. She's pregnant. She should die. But that's not what he's going to do. What does it say? He says it does. He does not want to disgrace Mary. He does not want to give her open shame. Hold on here. She's pledged to marry him. She comes home from visiting Elizabeth, where she's been hiding, right? She comes back, and either she ate well, or something else is happening. And the community tells him, Mary's pregnant. And what's his response? I don't want to shame Mary. I don't want to shame her. Now, he's in a culture that understands what honor and shame is. We deal mostly with guilt in our culture. The West is guilt, innocence. That's the way we measure things. That's why whenever we read Scripture, we see the gospel in Romans. Most of the world doesn't see the gospel in Romans. It was written to the Romans. They're Western. So Paul speaks of guilt, and you've done all these things. You're guilty before God, and he need to make vindication, all this stuff. Most of the world doesn't understand the gospel in guilt and innocence. Most of the world understands the gospel in honor and shame. The other level is fear and power, seeing power displays of the gospel. When you go to the Far East, whether it be the Arab countries or Israel or to China, that Far East, it's all about honor. It's all about shame. Not about whether you did right or wrong, but whether you got caught. Well, with Mary bubbling up, she got caught. She's going to be in shame. So what would be worse would be for him to make a public display of her and divorce her. He says, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to put her to shame. Do you hear? I want you to understand what's going on here. I'm not going to put her to shame. So where's the shame going to fall? It's going to fall on Joseph. You see the righteousness and how the justice is already starting to work out just in this one little piece. I don't want her to have open shame. In a place where it's all about honor and shame. What about his friends? What about his family? What do you think they're saying? Here's where you don't need to take advice from people. Sometimes. Right? Sometimes advice is good. Sometimes advice is bad. Friends. Dude. She cheated on you. It's obvious. Do something with her. I'll throw the rocks. Something. Divorce her at least. Vindicate yourself, man. It's your right. It's your honor. If you do not do this, that means that you're the one that slept with her. Do you hear that? That's what the Pharisee said to Jesus later. Aren't you that bastard child that was birthed out of wedlock from Joseph? Aren't you him, born out of wedlock? Isn't that you? Joseph wore that. I will wear that. Because there's only two choices. Either for Joseph to be right, she committed adultery against him and she should be killed. If he doesn't do that, then that means that baby's probably his because he loves her too much. That means he slept with her before they were married. Now he's the guilty one. One choice or the other. And Joseph is going to wear that. Can you imagine what his friends and his family are saying? Joseph, we saved up dowry for this. We saved up money for this. We're building a house for this. What's going to happen to his future? Who else in Nazareth is going to pick this guy? He already broke one betrothal. Slept with her out of wedlock. Why don't I want him? He's scarred. He's damaged. He understood justice.
He was willing to bear that. So he understands justice. So sometimes righteousness involves understanding justice. It also involves fuming. Look at verses 18 and 20. Hit my button here. Okay, verses 18 and 20 says this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And it says in verse 20, but as he considered these things. Now, this idea of considering is the idea of fuming over. Not just, I wonder how she got pregnant. No. See, that's not going to happen, boyfriend, girlfriend, now, husband, wife, now, whatever it is. We served military for a while. My family was military for a while. I promise you, if a gentleman was out to sea or overseas for over a year and comes back to a newborn, he's not saying, I wonder how that happened. Let me consider that. That's not the type of consideration that we're talking about here. The idea is to be fuming over, to build it, to heap little pieces of wood to build a fire, and then the fire just takes control. All right, it's building your own fire, continuing to think about, to chew on something until it expands to be bigger than what it actually is. He's considering this stuff. Now, for his actions, he should be able to take to be righteously indignant, right? Isn't that a great phrase that we use today? Righteous indignation, right? Because there's an injustice that has happened, so therefore I can be righteously indignant. Again, amazing how this applies to our culture today. We have, in the middle of the country, you have Ferguson, and the Northeast, you have New York City, you have these two places that are, we're seeing violence with the vindication of righteous indignation. This happened, so I'm going to burn down a building. This happened, so I'm going to walk up to a police car and shoot two policemen in the head to make it right. And it's amazing the percentage of the people that think that's proper, that it's okay. Righteous indignation. See, Joseph understood that that is not the way we should act. We cannot live that way. Righteous indignation has no place in God's word. Now, look at what it says. It says, she was found to be with child. It does not say, Mary emailed Joseph while she was at Elizabeth and said, I may come back a little different. She did not send him a text message to say, I happen to be with child, and it's, by the way, it's God's kid. She came back into town and someone said, hey, Joseph, just saw Mary and she's got a little bun in the oven. She was found to be with child. The community, he didn't even get the justice of having her come up and say, I'm pregnant. Why? She probably didn't think he would believe her. I mean, this isn't in the script. This isn't in the passage. But she didn't tell him. Community told him. What could be worse than finding out an injustice has been done than to have someone other than the person that did it to you tell you about it? To be the focus of scorn and ridicule, and you don't know it. Everybody's talking about you and you didn't know it. And now someone tells you why you're the focus of scorn and ridicule, and you still don't reach out and strike back. What's he going to be saying? But he still didn't strike back. Here she comes back. The community tells him that she's pregnant. And immediately, well, no wonder she went and hid with Elizabeth. That's what she was doing. She got pregnant. She had to leave. I wonder why Elizabeth sent her back. Maybe Elizabeth didn't want to bear the ridicule, so she sent her back to me. Whatever it was, she was hiding. She was hiding. And now the community is making fun of me. And she won't even talk to me. She won't even tell me what she did. Who's that guy? Who is he? Kill him. Kill him. Because, by the way, that's what the Bible says. If a man takes a woman who's betrothed to another and makes her pregnant, if she's out in the woods whenever it happens, she's innocent. If she's in town, she's guilty. Either way, he dies. He doesn't reach out and do any of that. None of it. The community tells him she's hiding with Elizabeth. He was disturbed, and so he starts considering what to do. He's building a fire. And then something else happens. See, now, whenever you start building that fire, whenever you start being consumed with your anger, there still can be righteousness in there. What happens is your reaction. How do you reach out? Do you get angry and strike? Or do you start praying about it and asking God to speak to you? Because Herod got mad. He was lied to by the, in the next chapter or so, he was lied to by the wise men. It says, and he got angry the same way. He started considering things the same way. And what did he do? He reached out and struck down all the children in Bethlehem. Different reaction. Joseph says, I don't want to put her to open shame. What a man. So righteousness. It involves considering. It can involve fuming. But then we hear from God. Verse 20 says this. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. Whenever you're in those situations and you could righteously have righteous indignation, consider whose you are. That's what this says. Joseph, son of David. That right there should remind him. Joseph, son of David. What? If you think back to the Old Testament, there's one Joseph that comes to mind. Who's that Joseph? Joseph with the coat of many colors, right? And he goes where? He goes to Egypt. Where is this Joseph going to go, by the way? Oh, well, what do you know? He goes there and he saves his family. Oh, he's going to go to Egypt and save his family. All right. So whenever his brothers come and he finally reveals to his brothers who he was, what's the famous thing that he says to them? That which you intended for evil, God intended for good. Same Joseph. Same name Joseph here. He would have been old. Same name here. Some great parallels here. That which you intended for evil. Now, Christ came to destroy the work of Satan. Christ came to destroy the work of Satan, the evil of Satan. This could have been evil. Mary could have been an adulterer. It was an adulterer in the community's eyes. What could Joseph say? Just by being spoken to and said, Joseph, that which you intended for evil, God intended for good. Son of David, who are you? Who are you? You're in the lineage of the promise. Son of David, you're a king. I'm speaking to you. Just in those words, he said, remember who you belong to. God had a plan. We talked about it earlier. God had a plan. He didn't know what it was. Joseph doesn't know what it was. We don't know what the plan is. God knew what the plan was. So whenever he speaks to him, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid. Remember when you're in that powder keg of righteous indignation, when something wrong has come up against you, remember who you belong to. You're a son of God. You're a child of the King. You are a victor. You will not suffer defeat. It may feel like it. It may look like it to the community around you. You will not suffer defeat. Because you're a child of the King, the victory is sure. So, you will hear from God. We see that he's son of David. We know that God works out good for all those who love him and are called to his purpose. So whenever you're wondering why things are happening, don't look at the things that are happening. Try to find God's purpose. I'm sure that's what helped Joseph here. He was looking for the purpose. And fortunately, he was told in this statement, for he will save his people from sins. If you're getting squeezed by the world against you, if you think something, if you squeeze toothpaste, a thing of toothpaste is going to come out, People say that whenever you're under the most pressure, what's really inside of you, that's what comes out of you. Understand, when you're under pressure, you need to be able to exude the Holy Spirit. Okay? Find His purpose, then you can relax. The pressure will go off if you will find God's purpose. Understand that it's not about you, it's about Him. And then you'll start yielding what you hold near and dear, and you'll start giving it to God. That's what Joseph was able to do here. He saw the greater purpose. All right. So righteousness involves understanding justice. It can involve fuming and consideration. And then you'll start to hear from God. He'll start to speak to you. Find His purpose out of that. But then it also, righteousness involves difficult tasks. Verse 20. It gets difficult here. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. Now, I have up here just some perspectives for us to look at. It says, take her as your wife. What does that mean to the people around him? She comes back, she's pregnant. She's only been gone for 3 months. She comes back and she's pregnant. And now he wants to marry her. He just signed the warrant. He just made the announcement, that's my kid that I had out of wedlock. Culture's perspective versus God's command. Fear. Of course you'd be afraid. In this type of society, a theocratic society, where everything is marked by how closely you follow God's law, and Joseph is going to step in it like this? Really? Talk about his business going bad. No wonder he didn't want to stay in Nazareth. He'd never build another table. Fear versus faith. She's the harlot. God said, no, take her as your wife. The passage that we read earlier in Deuteronomy said, in this way you shall cleanse the community of evil by killing her. The community was saying, she is evil. You need to kill her so that our community will be clean. We see this a lot in churches. Someone sins, kick them out of the church so that our church can be clean. All right? I hope some of you say yes, because that's what happens in a lot of churches. Cleanse the community! And God said, no, marry her and save the world. I mean, if there ever would have been time for an abortion, this would have been it. And he said, no. The culture says, consider yourself. And Joseph understands, to be righteous, you consider God. Culture says, follow me. This is what you should do. And God says, follow me, for this is righteous. Righteousness is not easy. It goes counterculturally. It goes against what society would say a lot of times. Now, we can make personal judgments on what is right and what's wrong. Those are valid things. We see a lot in the culture that's wrong, that violates Scripture. We need to stand for what God has said to do. This was difficult for Joseph because it was personal. It was all about his honor. It's not my kid. She cheated on me. Now I have to marry her? I have to have faith in this dream? Was it the burrito that I ate? Or is it a real dream? Was it a message from God? This is not just easy stuff. For them, this is serious. Consider whenever Jesus was being offered by Pilate, who did he come up against? Who was put next to him for the people to choose who would be free? Jesus or Barabbas? What does the name Barabbas mean? Did anybody know? Son of a father. Barabbas. Son of a father. Listen, what does his name mean? Son of somebody. He's the son of a father, but we don't know who. Do you see that in Jesus? Son of who? Joseph could have made a decision and turned Jesus into Barabbas. Do you see the righteousness of Joseph and the incredible result that it had? Because he said, no, I will follow and I will stand against the culture to do what God has said to do. What an impact. It involves difficult tasks. Moving forward, it also requires obedience. There's many of them here. I have seven listed. First of all, it was untimely. It happened in the middle of the night. His obedience was immediate. It says when he woke up the next day, he did it. It was humbling. He had to yield his honor to Mary, to marry Mary. It was difficult. He ended up having to leave town. He never came back. I'm sure he was probably a little bit of a relief whenever God said, by the way, go to Egypt. Don't go back home to Nazareth. Whew. I was wondering how I was going to take care of that, right? That was a blessing. Number five, it's sacrificial. He was raising someone else's kid, even though it was God's kid. He had to give himself up. he also had to sacrifice his rights as a husband. It says he kept her as a virgin until she had given birth. He had rights because they married. He did not take them. So it was sacrificial. It was rewarding. Joseph, though he is not celebrated in Scripture, is the daddy of Jesus. And what does it say Jesus did? He saved his people from their sins. He saved the world from sin. He gave me life. If Joseph would have turned his back, I don't know what would have happened. I'm sure God had a plan. But more importantly, he knew that it was going to take all this time to develop someone like Joseph. Why did it take so long? Possibly because there was not another man that would have done what Joseph did as a righteous man. It requires obedience. And finally, it requires faith. Abraham, it's famous that Abraham, his faith was counted to him as righteousness. All that Joseph had, he never saw. You know, both times that the angel comes to Joseph, it's in a dream, right? What about Mary? What about Zechariah? Physical presence. Joseph, he came in a dream. Twice. And he responded. Out of faith. He didn't have all the elaborate stuff. He didn't have someone passing through walls. He didn't have the reverberation of sound coming to his ears. It was a dream. And he responded to the dream in faith. And that faith is what counted him as righteous. Faith works. Faith has results. In this story, faith resulted in the birth of Jesus Christ instead of the murder of Mary. In this story, the faith of Joseph results in salvation for the world. A man of righteousness. A man of righteousness. In the midst of the Christmas story that we talk about Jesus being born, we have a wonderful example of what fatherhood should be. Who a daddy should be. What men should be. Do you see Mary fretting in any of the stories? Now, obviously, she was empowered by the Holy Spirit. But she had a strong man that she could lean on. Why didn't Joseph leave her in Nazareth? She was not required to go to Jerusalem. It would have been far easier for him to leave her back home than to carry her 9-month pregnant self all the way up to Jerusalem. Why did he do that? They would have killed her while he was gone. Joseph, the man of righteousness, the man of faith, a just man who did not strike back in vindication because he knew that God would vindicate him. That is where our strength is. You can take ridicule from the world for standing for what God says, because you will be vindicated, not by your own actions, but by God. whenever he speaks, whenever the second coming of Christ comes. You'll be vindicated. You don't have to judge others. God will take care of that. You don't have to read dot and tittle of law. You have an absolute relationship with an absolute. So you can understand why the law.
We need to be able to look into this passage and see Joseph and see the example of righteousness that he is. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's what 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 says. The biggest work of the devil is lack of faith. I know of no better time than to celebrate new birth into Christianity than the time that we celebrate the birth of the one who brought salvation. If you've never experienced faith, whether it be the way that Joseph had it here through a dream, or faith, true faith that acts, that responds, that lives and breathes, if you've not experienced that, today is a beautiful day to experience it. So worship team comes back up. We're celebrating God's idea of righteousness. The humbling aspect that Joseph had whenever he took Mary as his wife. In Philippians, the humbling aspect that we see Jesus had whenever he submitted himself to life and death on a cross. That's God's idea of righteousness, of justice. The example that we have today is of Joseph, a man of faith, a man who stood for what God said. His faith was counted to him as righteousness. Oh, church. Oh, my friends. If there is a day for you to come to Christ, today is it. Follow in faith. God, you're a wonderful God. Thank you so much for your message that you give us today. We are humbled to see the people that you choose. We don't understand why you pick them, but we are humbled to see them. God, I pray that you will help us to work out our faith and have it produce righteousness like what we see here today. You're a wonderful God. Thank you for the gift of life that you offer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.